Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the psalmist's words and for the confidence that he here displays in the name and in the nature of the Lord his God. Lord, we would pray that as we face trials in our lives, and as the enemy comes in like a flood, we know that thou must promise that thou wilt lift up a standard against him. Lord, we would pray that as a congregation, we will know thy mercy, and we will know much of thy grace, that within our own family circles, we will know thy presence, and again thy help, and thy fortification and defense. Lord, we look out into the broader picture, and we see our land in all of its confusion, and everything that is going on in every side. And Lord, we would pray that in our land and right across the United Kingdom, that thou wilt stand up for the truth of thy word, that thou wilt turn the hearts and the eyes and the minds of people to thyself. And may it be that even in this day and generation, that thou wilt smite the one that will smite thy people, that thou wilt come and operate on our side. Lord, may we be in such a position with thee that we will warrant thee in coming to act on our behalf. Our nation needs a Lord. It needs righteousness. It needs again to rise up and deal with its sin, an opposition to thy word and to thy way and to thy day. And Father, we would ask of thee that thou wilt therefore breathe righteousness upon us, that I will come with the arm of thy reviving spirit, and that once more as our eyes are upon thee, we pray that thou wilt answer the cry of thy people. Bless us now as we come to thy word. We thank thee for it, and we pray that as we look into it, that thou wilt be looking out from it into our faces, and may we see our face, as it were, looking into a glass, that thou wilt be pointing out, here's where we need a word from heaven. Here's where we can be guided in our every step. Come and answer our prayer. Do as good we ask of thee. In Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. Psalm 28 dates back to a time of internal and personal crises in the life of David. Most commentators coming along to the psalm reckon we can tie it in to that painful period when Absalom rebelled against his father and caused that country to be ripped apart by civil war. If you look down very quickly to verse 4 and again at verse 5, you'll see why some have put it into the imprecatory section of the psalms. And by imprecatory, we mean that here is a psalm that in part of its length, at least, it is calling down the wrath of God on the heads of those that are doing wrong. So those imprecations, as they're called, they're never motivated when they're coming from the Word of God by personal passion, by a white-hot anger, or out of personal vindictiveness. Are inspired, as all of Scripture is, by the Holy Ghost. And he's giving us here a solemn and a sobering view of how God hates sin. As again you travel down the psalm, you'll find that again and again the major theme in the psalm is that of the wicked. The focus is upon them. David gets down on his knees and he pleads before the Lord, Lord, will you hold him back from the kind of doom that they are going to fall into? Don't, Lord, me fall into the kind of pit that they are going to tumble headlong into. And he pleads that those wicked would deserve that punishment from the Lord and that they will receive the very punishment they deserve. So we're dividing the psalm up. We're beginning at verse 1, as you will, and we'll move to verse 5 in the opening section. Verse 1 through 5, you've got the invocation. Invocation. And here is a man and his circumstances are crowding in upon him. He feels he's in a very small and a tight and confined space. And out of that area, David lifts his face towards heaven. His chief concern is that God would not stop speaking to him. Verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He did not want the Lord to be mute or silent towards him. As far as he was concerned, that would be the most terrifying thing that he would ever have to endure in this life. It's one thing Absalom rebelling against him. It's one thing a whole cacophony of sound rising up from the soldiers who are marching out to take his life. That's one thing. It's entirely a different thing if he looks to heaven and there's nothing but silence. God is not speaking to him. And if when we come to the Word of God ourselves, and we find we can go one day and go a second day and keep going, and God is not speaking to us, he's not addressing our heart, we're in a terrible position. So David, to begin with here, he is seeking for audience. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit, looking for audience. You'll see as well that he's looking for permanence. Unto thee will I cry, verse 1 again, O Lord, my rock. Jehovah, my rock. Very interesting way to address the Lord. This title sets him in front of us in all of his unchangeableness, in all of his immutability, in all of his solidity. When everything else begins to diminish and fly away from our view, when it all turns to mush around us, what we are most depending upon, here is something that is not going to shift. O Lord, my rock. You remember what Henry Francis Light wrote, change and decay, in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And so with like David, our world might threaten to be collapsing all around us, falling to pieces at our feet. That fevered son of his, Absalom, had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. He had snatched his father's throne. He had turned the people of the nation against his own father. He'd been received by that crowd, greeted by the highest, loudest hosannas that were possible. No wonder David here is resorting to his rock, the place of permanence. In the Old Testament, this picture of the rock is reserved for the Lord alone. Behind the symbol, we can see the substance. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We admire the old story of that open-air preacher down in the Republic of Ireland at the time of the Shamrock Races. And he was constantly interrupted by a heckler in the crowd. Hey, mister, that person kept calling, what about the shamrock? What about the shamrock? Every sentence the preacher said, what about the shamrock, came back. And after a while, the preacher had enough of that stupidity. And he said calmly, well, sir, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other rock is shamrock. And David realized that. When everything else is falling and collapsing and giving way under his feet and disappointing him and causing him immense disillusionment, he appeals here to Jehovah, my rock. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. An old woman lay dying. Her friends clustered around her bed. They were whispering, imagining Sometimes we do. The person dying doesn't hear what we're saying. And one said to the other, "She's sinking fast." But an old woman in the bed opened her eyes and she protested and she said, "Oh no, don't be saying that. I'm not sinking. You cannot sink through rock." David prays, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like unto them that go down into the pit." The pit here, a sepulchre, a human tomb. And David is saying more or less, "Lord, if you don't speak to me, I'm as good as dead." Do we have that kind of a passion for hearing the voice of God? Is it a matter of life and death with us? "Lord, you're going to have to speak here." Verse 2. He repeats the line. Different words. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Now, he knew the sanctuary in Jerusalem. The tabernacle there is in enemy hands. And all he could do from his displaced position, away from Jerusalem, away from the tabernacle, was to turn in the direction of the tabernacle that now is in the hands of the enemy, but lift up his hands and stretch his hands out in the direction of that tabernacle. "I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, and Lord, I'm expressing here the passionate longing of my heart after thee." So out on the distant rugged hills of the Judean wilderness, David turns about in that headlong flight away from Absalom to look back towards Jerusalem, and his hands here are reaching out not for his own throne, but for the Lord's throne, because he knew that's where the power is. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Audience. Permanence. Notice as well in the third verse how David is asking the Lord to give him deliverance. "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." Don't let me be dragged away with them. Draw me not away with those wicked. Notice he is pleading here that God would deliver him from three groups of evil workers. He calls them, first of all, in verse 3, the wicked. And that word brings us to the restless activity of fallen human nature. Sin causes agitation. Sin makes men and women restless. As Isaiah says in 57 and 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Don't drag me away with those, Lord. Don't let me go with that crew. The wicked, the restless ones. We're seeing a lot of evidence of that. At least Donald Trump is seeing a lot of evidence of that in America at the moment. But they're in London. They're elsewhere, right across the globe. Sin is making men restless, the wicked. And then he appeals also in verse 3 that he wouldn't be drawn away with the workers of iniquity. And that word iniquity has very close association with idolatry. Really, an idol is nothing but a vanity, an emptiness, a course of evil action that flows out of wicked desires. It speaks of those who don't abide by any rules, who do exactly what they want to do, who are controlled by their own vain and empty and wicked desires, and nobody will stand in their way. And David is pleading, "Lord, don't let me be dragged away with them." Those who have mischief in their hearts, you'll see at the end of verse 3, is his third description of these people from whom he wants deliverance. They have mischief in their hearts. We're in the Hebrew here, but If you were to take the Greek language and find an equivalent word in there and then bring it into the English, in the Greek you'll have poneros. We get our English word pornographic from that. It goes right back to this one, mischief in their hearts. It flags up moral depravity, talks about inward corruption, talks about lewdness in the life, Absalom's rebellion. Should you search out the detail involved in a display of immorality in Jerusalem that hardly finds a parallel in the Bible? And David is saying, Lord, keep me away from that. And in days when, if we are on the computer, we're really only a couple of clicks away from this kind of material, how we need to be pleading in the terms of Psalm 28 and the verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Here's the whole spirit and substance of Absalom's rebellion, prosecuted by a whole group of men who had no rest, no rules, no restraint. And David pleads, Lord, don't let me fall to that kind of a level. And we need to pray, I suggest, as he did right now. Don't let me fall in with the wicked. Don't let me adopt this iniquity. Don't let my heart be pondering after this mischief. Not only did he desire here that he wouldn't be drawn away from these men, he asked the Lord in verse 4 and 5, as we've mentioned in the introduction, asked them to be destroyed. Destroy them, Lord. So we come out of invocation to verse 4 and 5 here, imprecation. Imprecation. Give them, verse 4, according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Underline the righteous tone in this imprecation, verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Four times over in this short verse, David is saying, Lord, just give them what they deserve. Be just, in other words. You are the God of perfect justice, of absolute righteousness. Lord, walk out against them in thy justice here. God is saying, or David is saying to the Lord, Lord, apply to their lives the punishment of the law that they have defiantly and repeatedly shattered. There's a righteous tone about it. We could say in verse 5, there's a reasonable tone to his plea. He reasons it out. Because, he begins, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. David is speaking here as a man who knew the word of God. He's speaking as a man who knew something of the rights and the wrongs of society. Speaking of a man who is a moral compass within him here, speaking from the perspective that there's a great law working out there in the world of cause and effect in God's moral government of this world. He's taking us back to what we read about at more length in Psalm 2, where the wicked join in their confederacy and hand in hand joins together, and they're saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they're rising up and they're coming in from every quarter, and it seems as if they're going to shake God right off his throne. And then we're told, putting the brake on, God who is in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. They regard not, verse 5 of Psalm 28, the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Was David's prayer right? Well, the Lord answered this prayer within the space of a few weeks. Absalom, hanging by his hair from that tree with Joab's darts lodged in his heart, was simply Absalom reaping what he had sown. Was Absalom falling onto the territory of Psalm 28, verse 4 and verse 5? God responded to David's cry, and he did so speedily. Of course, David was not prepared for the full answer. O Absalom, my son, my son, would God that I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. It's a dreadful thing to be faced with the justice of God. A most dreadful thing indeed. And our friends and our relatives are lurching towards it, and they have no notion what is up ahead for them. But it should send a shudder down the spine of every enemy of the cross and the word of Jesus Christ. And if they were remotely awake, it would. We often refer to Mary, Queen of Scots, trembling at the very thought of John Knox, the Scottish reformer, praying against her. And she cried out, I fear the prayers of that man more than an army of 10,000 men. And with good reason. But we need to get back onto that kind of ground today. Oh, for the kind of power in prayer that David here, that John Knox there, that many others through history had. And we plead, Lord, restore it to us. Help us so to live that we will have it. So when I come to the final section of the psalm, we have looked at the invocation. Then on to the imprecation. And finally, 6 to 9, the issue. The issue. What was the results of this prayer? You'll see in verse 6 and verse 7, there was the voice of praise. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. David had been heard. And he does what one out of those 10 lepers who was cleansed by Christ in the New Testament did. He comes and he thanks God for intervening in his life. He lifts up his heart in gratitude, in praise, in joy to the God of heaven and earth. He knew he had been heard. Now, there are surely times like that with us, are there not? We pray. We besiege the throne of grace with some particular urgent need. We come again and again and pour out our hearts before the Lord. And then we rise from our knees. And while everything around could be just still and regular and ordinary and just as it was as we went down to pray, the sun is still shining, the cat is still jumping up at the side of the tree to get the bird lodging in the lower branches, the children there are still squabbling over whose turn it is to ride the bicycle now. There's nothing changed, but deep within we feel we have been heard. Don't rely just on feeling. Depend on the fact. God has promised to hear the earnest cry of his people. One example, Matthew 6 and verse 6. There are many, many others. But thou, Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Openly. Not only heard here, David had been helped. that's what Psalm 28 and 7 is all about. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Notice the tenses here. My heart trusted, past tense. I am helped, present tense. I will praise, future tense. We don't live our Christian lives in a vacuum. Where we are today is a result of where we were yesterday. And where we will be tomorrow is being determined by where we are today. My heart trusted. I am helped. I will praise. So we've got here, in these couple of verses, 6 and 7, the voice of praise. You've got again in verse 8 and 9, the voice of prayer. The Lord is their strength, verse 8, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. See of thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Saving strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Now, that is something to sing about. That's something to praise God for. Hebrew scholars tell us it could be rendered great saving strength, or literally, the strength of salvations. Because in the original, the word salvation is in the plural. The strength of salvations. God can do it again and again and again. David knew Absalom could not win, but he prayed that others around him, that they would come to understand, that they would experience it personally, how invincible God is, how impregnable a position we have when our position is rooted in the Word of the living God. And notice in verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, he appeals for the salvation of Israel. See of thy people and bless thine inheritance. One answered prayer leads to another appeal to prayer. He began by praying. In this psalm, he ends it in exactly the same way, praying again because God had answered. And he was praising him for the answer. And no sooner had the voice of praise dropped out of his mouth until he's back praying again. And while he might have been praying initially more for himself than for anyone else, you'll see in verse 9 who he's praying for. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Lord, spread out the blessing. Let it encompass all of thy people. The people had fallen into the hands of a scoundrel. They'd taken that scoundrel into their hearts. It was a time bomb, and within a short space it would explode and ruin the entire nation. The people needed salvation from him and from their own folly. And David now pleads not only for himself, but for them. We always need a wider field of vision. It can't just be about us. We need to pray for them. And in verse 9, he appeals for the not only salvation of the people, but the satisfaction of the people. See of thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. He's not looking for some kind of a temporary relief. He's looking for a blessing that will roll on and on and all. The word feed them also is literally shepherd them. And that's a wonderful concept. Lord, save them, because they're going to need this. From the lion, save them from the bear, save them from the wolf, and lead them into satisfying pastures. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Should this not be the prayer of our lives and for the lives of our friends? Let's pray it now. Let's bow in prayer.